All right, everybody, welcome to the Searching the Scriptures class at Bethel Baptist Church. I'm filling in for Pastor Tomlinson today. My name is Lee Prater, just sharing God's Word. It's kind of posed as an apologetic question. Basically, Jesus the King, does this mean God? And this is a question that's raised by many that you might see on the streets. And so, anyway, we'll get started with this topic. Why don't we open with a word of prayer, okay? Dear Heavenly Gracious Father, we thank you, Lord, for your mercy. We thank you that we could be here to live in a free country, to be able to open up your word and to talk freely of it. We just pray, Lord, that you would go before us, that you would bless your word, that Lord, if this is one soul that hears your word and sees the grandeur of Jesus Christ as Almighty God. But we just thank you for all that you have done, and we ask, Lord, that you would give us your grace and faith through Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Well, this Jesus the King, does this mean he is God? That's a question. We're going to kind of be going through this whole many verses, and there's quite a few verses, so we'll probably have to keep moving a little bit fast if possible. We read in the Bible wonderful verses that speak of Jesus as the only King that matters for time. We can agree on the fact that he's the King. There's usually not much discrepancy when you face and you talk to many people. But one of the verses that I'll start reading this verse, but it's in 1 Timothy 6, verses 15 and 16. And this really kind of gives a holistic view of who Jesus is. It says there in 1 Timothy 6, verses 15 and 16, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and holy potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light, which no man can approach unto, whom no man has seen, nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. So this, he's the only potentate, and he's the only king that really matters for time and eternity. And people ask the question, and people ask the question with a sincere heart. We see in God's word, people want to know more and seek the King. So if you look at Matthew 2, verse 2, if someone would like to read the number, I want to start over here with Gabe. Matthew 2, verses 2, verse 2. And this is a question from the wise men. And they had a sincere heart. They were truly seeking the King of the Jews.
Saying, where is he that's born King of the Jews? For we have seen a star in the east and have come to worship him.
So here, there's those who are truly seeking him as a king. And they're wanting to know where he's at. And we can see in the next verse, if you want to read that, it also gave in verse 3.
When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him.
This is going to flesh out a little bit more that we see that that people do not really want to honor him as a king. They want to honor themselves. Also, if we look at Matthew 27, verse 11. Matthew 27, verse 11.
Matthew 27, verse 11.
Yeah, Joe. Yes, and this, Pilate asks in this situation if he was the king as well.
And Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, art thou the King of the Jews? And Jesus said unto him,
that's okay.
It's in red here, I couldn't even see it.
No problem.
Okay. And Jesus said unto him, thou sayest.
So we see there that Jesus stood before the governor, and he had a sincere question. He asked, art thou the King of the Jews? We'll see even his motivations were not pure, but at this point it seems like it. And if you stay in Matthew 27, verses 26 through 31, Matthew 27 verses 26 through 31. Robert, you got that?
Mm-hmm. Okay. Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall, and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him, and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head, and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him, and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! And they spit upon him, and took the reed, and smote him on the head. And after they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him, and put his own raiment on him, and led him away to crucify him.
Thank you. Yeah, so we see that the world isn't the friend of Jesus or of Christians. Even, you know, Pilate seeming like he was pleading the case for Jesus and willing to release him. He had scourged Jesus and released him to be delivered him to be crucified. And the world is not our friend. And we can see how they mocked him and they said, Hail, King of the Jews. So we see that the world does not really bow with a right heart to the king. And if you look down at verse 37, Angelica, verse 37 of Matthew, of the same chapter.
Matthew 27, 37. And set up over his head his accusation written, This is Jesus, the King of the Jews.
Okay, thank you. Yeah, so this was... So we see the revealed heart and character of the hearts of those who have always sought to mock and dethrone him, or to make a caricature of him. You know, little did they know when he was crucified that they were actually fulfilling God's plan. But this is Jesus as, you know, people, how they view him in different ways. So because Jesus is the only potentate that truly matters, would this mean that he's Almighty God, though? It remains a question. And we often hear the word Trinity in connection with this idea that many hold to. Is this a biblical word or idea? But let's examine this crucial subject in light of the whole Word of God. So we have the one side who emphatically insists, you know, that Jesus is the Son of God, but not God Almighty. So we the side of Jesus being the King, but is he God or not? There are, you know, there are Bible verses that are used to purport this idea that, you know, that they use. And so people who do, that that want to prove that, you know, on the one side of the issue, one is Matthew 27 verse 46, where we just were. Let me get there.
Matthew 27 verse 46?
Yes.
Okay. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?
So, in the view of some, this verse would indicate that the Lord Jesus Christ had to appeal to one who was separate and a higher being than himself. So they would use this, and you know, and the question is raised, how can God forsake God? If you're saying that Jesus is God, how can you say that? And another verse is in 1 Timothy, 2, verses 5 and 6. So I'm getting used to this program here. 1 Timothy 2, verses 5 and 6.
For there is one God, and one mediator between God and man, the man of Christ Jesus, who gave himself in ransom for all, to be testified in due time.
Thank you. So, and another question here too is, if he was mere man, could he give himself a ransom for all? But also, there's in Philippians, if we look at Philippians 2:8, Philippians 2:8. We see that he, you know, what about Jesus seemingly not desiring to be equal with God? You know, that's another question that's raised. Would Jesus being truly or very God, you know, and would that take away from his humility? And Philippians 2, verse 8.
Philippians 2, verse 8. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross.
Thank you. Yeah, so that's a question that's raised. Look, he humbled himself, he became obedient, he being found in fashion as a man. So the question remains with some of these verses, and these are just a few that maybe some isolate, to say that, oh, Jesus is merely man, he's just merely the Son of God. So could he really be the King of Kings? On the other side of this all-important discussion are those who unequivocally insist that Jesus is very God, and meaning that he is actually God. They also believe and dare to purport that Jesus is the second person of the Trinity. They quote verses such as 1 John 5:7. So who do you got there? Oops, 1 John 5:7. So this is what the other side will quote.
1 John 5:7. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one.
So we see that they're one, and yet they're three. So we see the idea of the Trinity there. And also, this group would also go on to quote verses, the tenor of this group would quote further Bible verses such as 1 Timothy 1, verse 17. 1 Timothy 1, verse 17.
Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen.
So, this would indicate to them that Jesus is the King eternal, the only wise God. He's called the only wise God there. And as a king, what they believe is they'll be bowed down to on that great and last day. So, now it's the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, the honor, glory forever and ever. So, both positions have a lot to say. You know, this is just kind of going back and forth with a few verses. But who is right? Really, does it matter what men say about this crucial matter? It's all important subject. What truly matters is what God says about this subject in his holy word. The Bible speaks for itself. We can either pick and choose what we want to hear, or we can, by God's grace, compare his word with the rest of his word. We need to see the whole story. And I'll just lay it out there. The Lord Jesus Christ is Almighty God. The Lord Jesus Christ is Almighty God. Any other conclusion seeks to undermine and dethrone King Jesus from his holy, righteous, and deserved place of lordship. And if we look at Hebrews 1, verses 8 and 9, verses 8, and this kind of ties the whole, it ties the deity of Christ, and ties the lordship of Christ, the sovereignty of him being a king, and given the authority from the Father that we see here.
Hebrews chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy belly.
Thanks, Adam. So we see there, but unto the Son, the Father is saying, Thy throne, thy kingdom, O God, is forever and ever. So God the Father calls Jesus the Son God as well. And a scepter, a scepter is given to a king, right? A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. And it also talks about anointing. If you look in verse 9, Even thy God hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. So, we see him being really, this idea being tied together that he is the king and he is God at the same time. So he is the king. So, do you guys have any comments about that or this before we move on?
Which psalm was that taken from?
I think it's Psalm... you know, I'm not quite sure. Yeah. Psalm 45, maybe?
Yeah, that sounds about right. Because that is kind of like the, talking about the king in that one, you know, about the Messiah coming in.
Right.
Yeah. Yeah, okay.
And the Messiah, of course, is the anointed one.
Yeah.
So, you know, it's God with us.
Yeah.
Which will kind of be we'll be talking about that as well. So what's more, you know, and in this passage we see in Hebrews 1, verses 8 and 9, that we look in verse 10 as well, I believe it is. Yeah, so we see the Father gives Jesus the Son in verse 10 as a creator. Here's what the Father tells in verse 10.
And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast thou made the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thy hands.
So we see that, and thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thy hands. So he's shown to be the creator there as well. And this is all the declaration of the Father. And it's giving Jesus the credentials as a king, and as God, and as a creator. So, and you know, as we kind of move on with this whole idea of Jesus being God, in Colossians 1, verses 16 to 17. Verses 16 to 17.
Colossians 1, 16 and 17. For in him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. That's a mouthful.
Yeah, that's for sure. So we see that as that thought continues, that that Jesus Christ is the creator. It says, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions. See, he's the king of kings. And he's the creator of whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And that shows the identity of the Trinity there. That shows all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist.
So that's sort of right. Stated by him all things consist, which I guess means he holds everything together.
Together, they hold the earth together.
And continue to exist because he actively causes them to consist.
It's, I believe in, what is it, in Hebrews 1. It talks about he upholds all things by the word of his power. Maybe we can go there. Let's see. We're just there. Oh, verse 3. Maybe we can just take a look at that too, because that really shows who he is as well. Hebrews 1, verse 3. That's a good point, Joe.
Hebrews 1, verse 3. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself heard our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high.
Thank you. Yeah, so you see there that he upholds all things by the word of his power. And you know, he's concerned about our salvation when he had by himself first our sins as well. So he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So that doesn't mean that he's not God by sitting at the right hand. That just means he has the authority, that he is the second person in the Trinity. And so we see that he is the creator in all things. You know, he upholds all things by the word of his power, and by him all things consist, as we read in Colossians. But as we move on, the question also finally does have to be raised: why? Why all the ado about Jesus declaring himself to be God and King? And so, I mean, I guess that's a question I pose to you guys. Why do you think it is that he is declaring himself to be God? Actually, the Father declares him to be God and King. And he declares himself in other places as well. Well, I mean, the answer is simple. He will be honored and glorified. He'll be honored and glorified. He deserves all of the glory. And his enemies will finally submit themselves to him. We read in Psalm 66, verses 2 through 4. If someone wants to catch that.
Sing forth the honor of his name, make his praise glorious. Say unto God, how terrible art thou in thy works. Through the greatness of thy power shall thine enemies submit themselves unto thee. All the earth shall worship thee and shall sing unto thee. They shall sing to thy name, Selah.
You see, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're going to get to that even more, talking about every knee shall bow unto him. But, you know, he will be glorified. And through the greatness of his power shall his enemies submit themselves unto him. And the earth shall worship thee, and shall sing unto thee, and it shall sing to thy name. So God desires to be glorified, and he desires to be honored. And if we don't submit to him now, and giving him his rightful place as God, King, we, you know, on that last day, which we'll see, we'll have to bow with me anyway. So why not have a wonderful relationship with him now? You know, but it's not just about saving our own skin, but really enjoying him, to enjoy God, to glorify him forever. So many fail to recognize. You talk to people on the streets, you talk to Jehovah's Witnesses, or you talk to other, you know, those of different sects. Many fail to recognize that the name of the Lord, every knee shall bow unto him. And that is the word Jehovah. We read in Isaiah 45, 21 through 23. Isaiah 45.
Isaiah 45, verses 21 through 23. Tell ye and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from the ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Am not I the Lord? And there is no God else beside me. A just God and a Savior, there is none beside me. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else. I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return. That unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear.
And so, yeah, so he says there, this is talking about the Lord, Jehovah, you know, and so when you talk to somebody on the streets who might be the Jehovah's Witnesses, they say that, we believe in Jehovah, for example. I mean, I think that's the prominent one that sticks out in all our minds. You talk to maybe Jehovah's Witnesses that deny the deity of Christ. Not just to single them out alone, because there's a lot of cults and sects that deny the deity of Jesus Christ. But many, you know, many fail to recognize that Jesus is, this is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. This verse is saying that unto the Lord, the self-existing one who is God, will be bowed down to as King in that great and last day. And this translates also into the New Testament, as it can be seen in Philippians 2. If we look at Philippians 2. Verses 9 through 11.
Wherefore God hath also hath highly exalted and given them a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
Well, so you see, you know, it talks about the Lord in Isaiah 45, unto the, unto, and that who is God, every knee shall bow unto him. And we look in Philippians here, it says, unto the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. And every tongue, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the what? To the glory of God, the Father. So it's to his glory. It's, so we see that Jesus is the self-existing one as well. So so Jesus, who is God, will be bowed down to as king. I think that's the whole summation of that, is that he is God. And he's going to be bowed down to as the king, the sovereign king of the universe on that last day. Yeah, even more succinctly, there are verses that, you know, so we can never over-labor on this point about talking about Jesus being God. There are verses that speak of God as the great I Am. The great I Am. If someone would like to look at Exodus 3. Exodus 3, verse 14. This is good.
Exodus 3:14. And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you.
So that's, that word means ever, I mean, he says, I am. That means he is the ever present one. He's ever present. And so Jesus is the great I Am, as can be seen as well. He declares that if one does not believe that he is God, or I am, is how he states it. If he says, if you don't believe that I am, you're yet in your sins. And this is in John 8, verse 24. John 8, verse 24. John 8.
That is why I said that you will die in your sins, unless you believe that I am who I claim to be, you will die in your sins.
So he says, yeah, and here's, it says, I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins, for if you believe not that I am, you shall die in your sins. If we don't believe that Jesus is the ever self-existing one, if we do not believe that he is God, then he declares, you shall die in your sins. You know, and the Jews of Jesus' day understood what he was saying. They understood that they didn't misunderstand. They knew that he was saying that he was, I am. And often Jesus talked and spoke of, you know, when he said, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the water of life. I am the bread of life. He was saying that this, he's self-declaring that he is the self-existing one. He's saying, I am. And he's ever-present. The Jews understood that. They knew that he was saying, if you believe not that I am, you shall die in your sins. And we see that whole chapter in John 8, how it develops. I mean, they were getting angry and they're increasingly getting angry. And why don't we take a look at that a little bit?
In that verse where he says, for if you believe not that I am, you shall die in your sins. But the King James, they put the word he there in italics.
Right.
Which is not in the text. But it would seem that, you know, you wonder how some people, like J.W.'s, would leave that word into their translation somehow, the word he.
Right.
Because that's, if you put that word he in there, you can argue that who is he, you know, whereas I am is God's name.
Right. Yeah. Right. And they there was no bones about it. I mean, they were, you know, the Jews, in this chapter, were increasingly, you know, Jesus was just he kept declaring. He said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And verse 33, they answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and we're never in bondage. And, you know, like, who are you to say that, you know, you shouldn't be free? And then he just goes on. And then it shows that he says, I know that you're Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me. Verse 37, because my word hath no place in you. And it just goes on. But I believe it's verse 58 is what I'm looking for in particular. Sorry, this is John. So he says, he goes on to say in verse 58.
I'm sorry, what is the verse that we're reading?
John 8, verse 58.
In John 8, 58, Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am.
So he just, you know, he re-emphasized that, re-emphasizes that in this chapter. He says, truly, truly, or you know, most assuredly, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. He said, there's no bones about it. They knew. This was a double down, if you will. He was saying, I am the self-existing one. I am. I, you know, before Abraham. Look at verse 59. Go ahead, Bob. You want to read that as well?
Okay. Then took they up stones to cast at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by.
This angered them beyond imagination, okay? Because, you know, what do they do? I mean, he's just said, before Abraham was, I am. Then took they up stones to cast at him. They're saying, God, how dare you blaspheme? You know, we're going to kill you. But it wasn't Jesus' time then. This continues on throughout this chapter. John 9 heals the blind young man, Nelson. Their anger just gets worse and worse. That proved that he was a creator as well. So we see before Abraham was, I am. And so, but he went through the midst of them and so passed by. And, you know, we see this in our day as well. I mean, you know, people don't pick up stones normally, maybe if you were in Islamic country, and you know, that might happen. You know, generally speaking, in our country, you know, people don't pick up stones, but we do see a lot of, I've been to countries actually, where I was in a foreign country in Africa, and they were throwing stones at us literally for just sharing God's word on the streets. We weren't going around saying, you know, Jesus was saying, I am God, which he was. He had every right to say that. But we were just sharing God's word and stones. So there are places like that. But in our day, as well, we see false prophets go to great lengths. And they tirelessly use their efforts to try to debunk the idea that Jesus is God. And that's, I think, I'm not trying to pick on the Jehovah's Witnesses alone, because there's so many. But some knocked on my door the other day, and it's just simply said that, oh, are you Jehovah's Witnesses? And I said, oh, Jesus Christ is God. That's all I had to say. You know, and I gently shut the door. Yeah, there's no sense getting into this, letting that, giving that place.
Well, I don't do it, yeah.
Yeah, so, but they were, like, taken aback. They didn't know what to say. I mean, I wasn't giving a chance to say anything new, but the false prophets go to great lengths and tirelessly use their efforts to seek to dethrone. It basically seeks to dethrone Jesus Christ as king when they deny him as God. And because the same false prophets desire to be on the throne themselves. I mean, deep down, it goes back to Satan, doesn't it? Where he tries to sit on, and that becomes us by nature too. When we don't have Christ, when we don't have the great I am in our hearts, we seek to exalt ourselves, and because we are, as Jesus was saying to the Jewish people in John 8, that you are your father the devil. So when we we did not have Christ, then we seek to be our own little kings and build up our own little kingdoms. And we seek to be thrown from Jesus in any way that we can by nature. So to deny Jesus as God is to deny him as king. It's a way of putting him down and bringing God down to our level instead of us going to his. There's also, which I think you alluded to, Joe, is the false versions of Scripture. You know, they're stripped of references of Jesus being the Almighty God and King, and that he still rightly deserves. You know, he deserves to be honored and glorified as God and King. And of course, they won't do to attend those versions of Scripture that are severely altered by man. Simple man endeavors to bend and change his word to their will rather than to the will of Almighty God. He's the Son and King. Rather than to his work. So, you know, one can reconcile the verses that speak about Jesus as a man because he was. He was a God-man. He had to become one of us. He had to become one of us so that he could redeem us from the curse of the law. He had to be a perfect man, and he had to be God himself. But so one can reconcile, you know, versus him speak about him being a man because he was. But that's only half the story. He is God because that's what Emmanuel means. If you look in Matthew 1:23. It's like a 10 thumbs. Yeah. Okay, so Matthew 1, verse 23.
Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us.
Thank you. Yeah, so Emmanuel is interpreted God with us. And this is the whole reason why we celebrate Christmas, or you know, when we celebrate Christ coming into the world. He came into the world to save sinners. And Paul said, "Who am I to cheat?" This is why he came. He came to save sinners. He had to be a perfect, perfect man, and perfect, and of course God is perfect, and God himself is a God-man. So Paul's name is Emmanuel, which is interpreted God with us. And of course, people by nature do not want to submit to God, and we can make a small g God out of our own imaginations. So to deny Jesus as the Almighty Creator is a way, you know, in the mind of man, to bring Jesus, the Christ, Messiah, i.e. the Anointed One, you know, down from the cross. But to get to that idea of Messiah, the Anointed One, that's, you know, the whole idea is him being the Messiah is a king, you know, and to be God with us. He's the Anointed One. He's the Anointed One. He was anointed king. So, the Jews understood that when the Messiah came, that was going to be God reigning on earth. They knew he was going to be anointed king, but they thought that he was going to reign in an earthly way to free them from Rome, from the earthly kingdoms. So they understood that, but they knew that the Messiah was going to be God in the flesh. And then also the Messiah means the Anointed One. He was a king. But people want to bring Jesus down from the cross, too. And he did not. Matthew 27, verses 40 through 43.
Insane. Thou that destroys the temple and buildest in 3 days, save thyself. Thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests mocking with the scribes and elders said, He saved others, himself he cannot save. If you be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. We trusted in God, let him deliver him now. If he will have him, and he said, I am the Son of God.
So they Satan understood that Jesus was on the cross. You know, here he was, God in flesh, and being a perfect man, dying on the cross to save us from our sins. And now he's being called to come down off of the cross. And that's, now he is not on the cross any longer. He's resurrected, he's in glory, he's in heaven. I guess what I'm trying to say there is to deny Jesus as the Almighty Creator is a way to bring Jesus to say that you're not the Messiah, you're not the King. Get off down off the cross. They don't want the Christ. They don't want the cross of Christ. They don't want Jesus Christ. His way as God and King. So the precious Lord Jesus Christ is the Creator. We'd still be in our sins if he were a mere man. Even as a perfect man. But he became a man in order that his divine nature could lead our humanity and become a great intercessor. Jesus became a man in order to express who he, the God that really is. In John 1, verse 18, by the way, you guys have any comments at all? So this is talking, you know, Jesus became a man in order to express who he is, you know, the Godhead, who he is.
John 1:18. No man hath seen God at any time, the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him.
So, Jesus, it says, no man hath seen God at any time, the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. So, he expressed who God really is in all of his divinity, as a man, and his divinity, he expressed who God is, and he's declared him. Just like it says in John 14, it said, you know, Thomas, let's go there too, let's go to John 14. This is my original notes. So if we look at John 14, I'm going to read that just verses 1 through 4 through 11. Who'd like to read that?
John 14. You know the way to where I am going. No, we don't know, Lord. Thomas said, we have no idea where you're going. So how can we know the way? And Jesus told him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. If you had really known me, you would know who my Father is. From now on, you do not know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and we will be satisfied. And Jesus replied, have I been with you all this time, Philip, and yet you still don't know who I am? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. So why are you asking me to show him to you? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I speak are not my own, but my Father who lives in me does his work through me. Just believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe because of the work you have seen me do. I tell you the truth, anyone who believes in me will do the same works I have done and even greater works, because I am going to be with the Father.
Thanks, brother. So he has seen me, he has seen the Father. So, and how sayest thou then, show us the Father? So we see that Jesus fully expresses the Father, that he declares him. And But also, if you look up a little bit, it says, I am the way, the truth, verse 6, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So, another I am verse, if you will. So God Almighty had to take on a human nature and become one of us in order to pay for our sins. If you look at Hebrews 10 verses 5 through 7, just to kind of drive on that.
Hebrews 10, 5 through 7. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God.
Thank you. Yeah, so we see that a body was prepared, and he says, burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. So he came to do the will of the Father, and he came to be one of us. He came to be one of us to pay for our sins. But this is really the mystery of the gospel, is it not? If look at 1 Timothy 3, verse 16.
And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory.
Thank you. So, this is a mystery, but and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. So that kind of sums that up. With some concluding thoughts with some other verses. It's really the cross is where Jesus' kingship and his holy divine nature converge and make harmonious sense to the believer. Only one who is God can pay for the sins of his people. Matthew 1, verse 18. Matthew 1, 18.
Yeah. Matthew 1, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost.
Whoops. That wasn't one. I think it was verse 21.
And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins.
Thank you. So Jesus, he shall save his people from their sins. So when we look at his life, we look at the cross, we look at the death of Christ and the resurrection, we see what he has done. And it makes perfect sense why he came and who he is. He didn't come with pomp and circumstance. He came as a lowly servant. He was a suffering servant, and yet he was a king. And God's way is not our way. The cross is not logical to those who are seeking their own salvation. And it's somewhat like look at Isaiah 55:7-9. So, wait, 7-9.
Let the wicked forsake his way, and the righteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God. For he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours, and my thoughts than your thoughts.
Okay, so, it isn't logical. God's way is not logical to people, but his ways are much higher than our ways. We would not concoct a salvation plan. That's why religions are created and why we have all the different types of ways people think that they're getting to God. But Jesus Christ, the way he came as a suffering servant, it's not the way that, it's not our thoughts, not our ways. He says, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So I'm also, sorry, 1 Corinthians 1:18.
For the preaching of the cross is done to the perish of foolishness, but to us which are saved is the power of God.
Yeah, so, you know, to those who are perishing, the cross is foolishness, but to us which are saved is the power of God. And so we come to understand that, to understand and know that. So how could it be? It blows the mind of the Christian away. 1 Corinthians 2:16.
But who can know the Lord's thoughts? Who knows enough to teach him? But we understand these things, for we have the mind of Christ.
And so just it blows us away we have the mind of Christ, and so we come to understand what he understands slowly but surely. But then we'll see him face to face, and we'll know all these things and why and how. So we believe it, we know it, and we have it in our hearts. Just like I spoke about today, the light of the gospel, we have the Lord is my light, and we have the light. We want to come to that light. And we have the mind of Christ. Praise be to him. So God is the only one who would think of a salvation plan that would have been found, those who are seeking to dethrone him as king. And to dethrone the exalted King of Kings, the Lord Jesus Christ. I just thought I would. Two more verses, Revelation 19, just in closing. Verses 13 through 16.
Revelation 19:13-16. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords.
So the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's declaring himself. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he has that on his vesture and on his thigh. King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So it doesn't matter what men say. It doesn't matter what false prophets say. He is the King. He is the Lord, he is God Almighty. Job 5 verses 12 and 13.
He disappointed the device of the crafty, so that their hands cannot perform their enterprise. He taketh the wise of their own craftiness, and the counsel of the fool.
So just to reemphasize that is that people may say what they want to, but it doesn't change the fact. And God is the one who disappoints the devices of gravity ultimately on that last day, where he will be bowed down to as the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and at the name of Jesus, every name, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that he is the Lord. And he is that great I am that will be bowed down to. So anyway, that concludes this study. I would argue because he is king, he is God, and because he is God, he is king. So, we'll be glorified. That's an estimate.